invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 today, verses 21 through 41, let's just pray. Father, as now in this moment, this time, Lord God, we're going to go to your word. We would ask, Father, that you would be again our teacher, our guide, our instructor. Lord, we say this, that if you need to challenge or chastise us or encourage us, however it might be, Lord, that we would have those hearts, those minds that would be open wide to the word of God, that we would receive a word from you. And in the powerful name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, may I just jump directly into the Bible this morning, picking up at verse 21 and verse 22 as well. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, we'll read the rest later, but verses 21 and 22 are what we refer to as transition verses. As you know, we have been following the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And in this particular case, verses 21 and 22 give us advanced insight, so to speak, into where Paul plans to go next. I suppose you could say that this was his itinerary. That is something, growing up, that I saw my father do. Whenever my dad planned out a vacation, if you looked on the top of his bureau in his bedroom, there would have been a little notepad thing there. And if you looked very carefully at, because my father always wrote rather small, if you looked at that, he would list out every day of our vacation and where we would be and what we were. Do any of you do that? Nancy, are you a planner? We have any of our planners like that in our church? Oh, good. Good. Because I didn't exactly do that myself. But I will say, though, when I am planning a trip, I do know where I'm going to be until I get there. Now, once I'm there, it's a whole different question. Well, now, where, though, was Paul and his ministry team when we pick up these verses? Well, it says that they were in Asia. But again, we don't want to confuse that with another Asia. We're really referring to what is today modern-day Turkey. Paul had been ministering in the city of Ephesus on that western, remember, the western side of Turkey, that Ephesus was a great seaport city. And Paul here expresses in the midst of his ministry that there's something else that he wants to do. And maybe you're like that as well. There's something else that you'd like to do. As we might say, before I die, I'd like to go here or there, whatever. Well, Paul must have consulted with my wife, Linda. Because it says here that he desired to go to Rome. And Linda has informed me for a number of years that before we get too old, we are, notice that, we are going to visit Italy. And, of course, I guess we are. Well, now, something stirred in Paul's heart. What stirred in his heart? Well, one of the things I've been trying to do as we've been going through Acts is to show you the connection with some of the other New Testament books. And so if you'll hold your finger in Acts chapter 19, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, we find out about that desire that Paul had. And it will make that connection again, as we've done with other Bible books, of how these things work together when Paul writes this letter to the Christians in Rome. And picking up in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Paul wrote to them. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how to unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, to both the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, as I was reading those words, and as you were following along, do you not hear Paul's longing here? This really coming from his heart, isn't it? The testimony of the church in Rome had resonated, shall we say, from Italy to Spain, as I'm moving across the map, to Greece, and all the way to Turkey, where Paul was stationed. When he wrote the letter to the Romans, he hadn't been there yet. But he was telling them, in effect, even though I'm more than 1,000 miles away, I've heard about your faith. Now, that's a powerful testimony if you consider the fact that there was no television, no radio, no internet, no way to advertise that. Yet Paul writes here about them. He says, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, as we all know, Rome and Italy was the main place, the capital for the Roman Empire. And, you know, Paul is saying, just think about this. Your testimony is being heard of everywhere. Everyone's talking about you who have come to know Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, even though he's never met them, what was he moved to do? He was moved to pray for them. And he said why, when he was in his prayers, he prayed for them all the time. And so Paul had this yearning, this desire to go there. Why? Why, though, did Paul want to really go there? For this same reason. As I stand behind God's holy desk, I know that's old-fashioned to say it, but I don't mind saying it that way. God's holy desk, before God's holy word and by the power of the Spirit, what is the excitement about entering the pulpit? It is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Tell me of a better subject, a better person, a more superior Lord and Savior and King than our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted to do. He says even so, thus he says, for my part, in other words, this is how I feel, why I'm eager, I can't wait to get there to preach the good news, as I like to refer to gospel as really great news, to proclaim that. Why? Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Are you? Do others know about your faith in Christ? You're not ashamed, are you, of being known as a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus? Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it's in that gospel that the power of God is revealed for salvation to everyone who believes. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is the power of God. And it is true. Think about, where would your life be without the Lord Jesus this morning? And Paul says, do you really want to know why I want to get there? It's not because I've heard that Italy is beautiful, and it is, but I want to go there because I know that in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Everyone who believes, be they Jew, Greek, or Gentile, for in it the righteous. That's a reference from the Old Testament, isn't it? Goes all the way back to Father Abraham. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. Oh, you know there are religions in the world that teach that salvation is by their works. Why, if I don't mind mentioning, Linda and I have been out to Utah. I've talked with folks out there in that area of the world, and I've asked questions. And I've oftentimes heard people say, why, yes, they know about Christ. Yes, they know about his death, burial, and resurrection. but they seem to be resting also upon their works. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And any other book that contradicts the Word of God is proclaiming a false gospel, isn't it? The Bible says right here in this passage, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Salvation is by faith alone. And we should know that, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It can't be by our works. Why? Otherwise, if it was by our works, we would have something to boast about. Well, I don't think any of us that appear before God are going there because we want to boast to God that somehow we have saved ourselves. Oh, no. The blood of Christ is sufficient, fully efficient, sufficient for paying for the penalty of our sins. And so Paul here is saying to them, I just can't wait to get to Rome so I can proclaim this message to you, why Jesus Christ filled his life. I was thinking as I was working on this message of Psalm 84, where the psalmist there writes, how lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You know why he refers to the birds in that passage? Because as he's thinking about the temple of God, he sees birds nesting in the temple and relates that to the idea that there they have a place to rest. And he says, you know, there's no other place than I'd rather be than in the presence of God. And Paul himself, filled with the Holy Spirit, is saying to these believers, there's nothing more that I would like to do than in the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, than to come and to proclaim Jesus Christ to you. And I have to ask not only myself, but what about you today? Are thoughts of Christ something that consume you? Or do other things get in your way in your relationship with God? I wrote this, the gospel flowed through Paul's veins. He had a yearning, a desire to truly follow God and to live for God. What's the sense of believing in Jesus Christ if you also don't have the desire to live for Jesus Christ? And what about you? What about me? What about of late? Is your attention drawn to God or away from God? Well, Paul desired to go there and to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, back in Acts chapter 16, Paul, after ministering successfully and fruitfully in the city of Ephesus, he's saying to them, even though I've enjoyed what I've done here, I still want to go and I want to see these other believers to proclaim the gospel of God. But there was something else he noted, and that was before he would ever get to Rome, verse 21, he says, there's a couple of other places I have to go first. Do you see it there in the passage, verse 21, back in Acts? He says, but yet, before I get there, I still need to go back to Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what's that a reference to? Modern-day Greece. And do you remember when Paul went on that second missionary journey? When he first entered Greece, he went to the city of, starts with a P. That's a clue. Philippi. I'm glad you didn't say Philadelphia. It would have been in the wrong country. Philippi. And then from there, he went to the letter T. Say it for me, Grace, the way the Greeks would say it. Hear that? Thessaloniki. And then from there, he went to Berea. Now, I don't know, is there a different way of saying that? Berea. And then from Berea, remember, he got on the boat and he went down to, starts with an A, Athens. Your memory's as good as mine. From Athens, he then went to where? Corinth. That's right. And so Paul was saying here, he wanted to go back to those places, but he would send ahead of him two other fellows, Timothy and Erastus. Do you see that there? Now, here's the thing. Why would he send these two fellows along? Well, again, I want to make the connection with some other New Testament books. Just like we read about Paul's desire to go to Rome in Romans chapter 1. Well, why Timothy? If you don't mind, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Look what he writes to them in Philippians chapter 2 about this fellow Timothy, who had joined him in ministry. It's one of my favorite texts in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Well, of course, we know Philippians is the joy book. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. Verse 20, what does Paul say about Timothy? He says he's the only one who has a kindred spirit like mine. The King James Version says like-minded. It is to say that Timothy had the same desires and passions that the Apostle Paul had for the church of God. And think about this. Paul says, now, here I am being poured out as a drink offering. Here I am serving God, sacrifice and service to your faith. And Timothy's heart aches the way my heart aches as well. So here's Paul in Ephesus. Philippi is across the Aegean Sea in Macedonia. He desires to send Timothy there. Meanwhile, he not only wants to go there himself, but he eventually wants to get to Rome as well. But meanwhile, shall we say, back at the ranch in verse 19. Paul, hear me clearly, yet God had the apostle Paul stay in Ephesus for a reason. Can I restate that one more time? Yet God had the apostle Paul stay in Ephesus for a reason. Why do I make note of that? Because this had become Paul's ministry headquarters. Why, it's even mentioned there when he got kicked out of the Jewish synagogue that he went over to a place called the School of Tyrannus. I don't know. Maybe he was given a room for free. Maybe he rented it. But for almost 3 years in Ephesus, this becomes a very significant location for Paul's ministry. For those years, there was an explosion of miracle power. There was an explosion of the gospel message. And there were many, many, many people turning to Jesus Christ. And if you just pull out your Bible map sometime and compare it with the book of Revelation that mentions those seven churches, you will see that it was from Ephesus itself that Paul's message had exploded into that whole region. And people's lives were being changed, and they were turning away from false idols. And you might remember the main false idol in Ephesus was the goddess called Artemis, also referred to by the Romans as Diana. And so God's like saying, Paul, you stay there. You're not quite done yet. And so picking up at verse 23, and about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. Now, as you all know, the reference to the way is a reference to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia. Now that's a reference to Western Turkey. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only this, and not only is there danger that this our trade will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, there's one way that you can make people very angry, and that is to dip into their pocketbooks. And that's what Paul was doing here. This fellow, Demetrius, was accusing Paul of destroying their business. He's going to put us out of business preaching this gospel message. You know where I'm referring to, probably over across the bay. You pull off the side road over to Bay Avenue. I'm so glad there's a carpet store there now. That's something there that used to be there for many years that I know was a thorn in believers' flesh, that there's a carpet store there. Well, now, what I'm saying is the same thing. The gospel had so much affected that city that people stopped buying those, and I'll say it this way, those dumb and silly and stupid idols. Because why? They were made of stone and wood. Oh, we don't worship those things. I hope you have nothing like that in your house. I hope you don't. Don't bring the devil into your household. Your house is the house of the Lord. And here they were saying, why, this Paul, he's bad for business. Verse 28, well, now when they heard this, they were all filled with rage. And they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with the confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples wouldn't let him. And also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into that theater. Now, do you see what's happening here? They drag off a couple of other Christians into this public place where they want to try them. Paul, however, and I love this because it says multiple times they had to tell Paul, don't go in there. Don't go in there. So what do you conclude? Paul wanted to go in there. Paul wasn't walking in fear, but he was walking in the power of God. Now, picking up at verse 32, so then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority didn't even know for what cause they had come together. You picture this scene here. You know, what it's like, what do we call that? An onlooker slowdown, right? An accident has happened on the other side of the highway, so you're on the other side, and you say, why is our traffic so backed up, right? And it's somebody on the other side of the road. Maybe it's not even an accident. Maybe it's just somebody's changing a tire. Or maybe the police have their lights going, and everybody slows down, right, to take a look. Here are these people. They're crowding into this stadium, and they're looking at, why are we here? What's going on? Can you hear them whispering? And some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander. Alexander? Well, he was someone that the Jews had put forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours. 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, this Alexander, I don't think he was a disciple of Paul's, but he was someone who was associated, look at verse 33, with who? The Jews. The Jews put him forward. Now, folks, we're in Ephesus. This is a Gentile Greek crowd of people from that part of the world. To see this fellow, Alexander's a Jew. What did the Jews believe? They knew what the Jews believed. The Jews didn't believe in Artemis. So this only stirs up the crowd because they don't, you know, want to hear from this guy. And yet in verse 35, here's what happens. But after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, took him 2 hours to get to this point. Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Since then, these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. And so then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with them have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. You know, I was thinking about this passage. The Jews who opposed Paul, they couldn't get their way. Demetrius and those who worked with him, they didn't get their way either, did they? But what this passage screams is that Paul was at work and nothing was going to stop him in the proclamation of gospel. It reminds me to ask that question. Well, then, who was on Paul's side? The Lord God, the almighty maker and creator of both heaven and earth. I love once in a while to quote from one of the hymns of the faith. we sing hymns here in this service. Not for the weight of glory, nor for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior's psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus saveth marches on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, beloved, never forget this. I don't know where God has you today. Maybe you're on one of those mountaintops. Praise God as you are. Maybe you find yourself on the way down or in the valley. But hear this word. We are on the Lord's side. And Savior, we are thine. And Father, I thank you. In the midst of Paul's ministry, whether it was in Ephesians of Western Turkey, or in Greece and Macedonia and Achaia, or someday in Rome, that same gospel message that had the power to save lives had the power of forgiveness, granting of eternal life. Oh, Lord God, if there's anyone in this service, Father, who is trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, open their eyes to see. There's not a work in this world we could do to earn our salvation. For the blood of Christ is sufficient and has paid for it all. And that is why we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have proclaimed in the Word of God to us today and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, we are on the Lord's side. And I'll give you that praise, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.